Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning comes from Zechariah, chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. If you're using one of the church-supplied Bibles, you'll find that on page 676, Zechariah 13, verses 7, 8, and 9. I heard some years ago that there is a simple solution to all of the world's problems. And it will really only take a half an hour to execute it. We can solve all the world's problems in half an hour if everyone on the face of the planet will simply hold their breath for half an hour. Well, that's one way, perhaps. We certainly hope there is a better way. Any other way would mean that people have to change. Well, would have to be changed. For we are really not capable of changing ourselves in the ways that are necessary, are we? Before we read God's word together, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I ask again that you would answer the prayers that have been offered. Anoint the word, your word, and open our ears and our hearts to receive it. To your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah 13, verses 7 through 9. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. We have asked that He would add His blessing to the reading and to the preaching of it. Last week, we looked at the first six verses in this chapter, at the cleansing fountain that would flow from the pierced side of Jesus. In verse 2 of chapter 13, the prophet tells us, it shall be in that day, so says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. The whole land will be cleansed. We spoke last week of the pervasive cleansing that would be the whole land. There are two ways to fulfill the threats or the promise there of verse 2, that the idols would be cut off and would not be remembered anymore. These two ways are reflected, first of all, in verses 7 through most of 8, and then just the last phrase in verse 8 through verse 9 reflects the other way that these threats can be fulfilled. They'll be fulfilled through judgment in either case. The first judgment that we see here in verses 7 through 9 is judgment on the sheep by the striking of the shepherd. Judgment on the sheep, namely, strike the shepherd. Remember, just a chapter ago, in chapter 12, verse 11, we were told of a day when there would be mourning, and the mourning will be like that the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And we looked at that. What did that mean for the Hebrew? It means nothing to us, unless we remember that sermon, probably. To them, it meant a great deal. Because that mourning had been an annual mourning that had been established in Israel since the day that their last real king, and he was a good and godly king, Josiah, had been slain in battle. He had been pierced by an Egyptian arrow and had died from that wound. All the kings that followed him were poor kings. If or they weren't even king long enough to tell whether they would be poor kings or not. They were all puppet kings of invading armies. Josiah was the last. He was their shepherd king. In Israel, the shepherd kings, really not just in Israel, but the whole of the ancient world, the king provides for the people. He pilots the people and he protects the people. And when the shepherd is struck down, the sheep go hungry, they are confused, and they are vulnerable. That's exactly what, not very long in Israel's history, in Zechariah's day, the people had experienced. The shepherd king, Josiah, had been struck down, and everything went sour from that point forward. They were not provided for. They were not protected. They were confused about what the Lord their God was doing with them as they went into exile. It was natural for the Jews to think of a ruler or king at the mention of a shepherd. Specifically, it's natural for them to think of a Davidic king. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. This is as part of the crowning of the king, David. Saul has finally passed from the scene. He has died, and Israel comes to David to crown him. And they say to David, "In time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.'" They are looking to him to be king over them, to be shepherd over them, to provide for them, to give them guidance, to direct their paths, and to protect them. Now, in Zechariah's day, of course, David is a king in the past. Legendary, almost mythical. Josiah also is in their past. Zechariah indicates another who would yet at some point in the future be stricken as judgment against the Lord's people. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. It's a judgment that comes upon the sheep to strike the shepherd and deprive them of their provision, their guidance, their protection. Matthew describes Jesus in just these terms, namely as the shepherd over a needy people. Matthew 9, verse 36, Matthew tells us that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Matthew indicates it is Jesus who has come to fill that void, to be the shepherd of his flock. And of course, when Jesus was struck by his own people, as it happens, John tells us, chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. When Jesus was struck, the Jews were scattered. Their judgment came upon them and upon their worship. Their worship reflected their rejection of the Messiah. For once the shepherd, Jesus, the Messiah, was stricken, was rejected by men, and crucified by the Romans at the behest of the Jews, his own people, when that happened, when the veil of the temple was torn in two, giving access to the Holy of Holies, and somebody stitched that curtain back together, and they returned to their temple worship, their worship came to reflect their rejection of the Messiah. And not many years later, in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed and the Jews were scattered. Their judgment came upon them and upon their false worship. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. There is then, as we get into verse 9, really, judgment on the dross by refining the remnant. There's judgment on the sheep by striking the shepherd. Now there's judgment on the dross by refining the remnant. It was true in the days of the exile that a remnant had been left in the land. Not all were taken into exile in Babylon, only those who were worth anything. Only those whom the Babylonians thought posed any threat to them, anyone with any social standing or organizational skills or training in warfare, those need to be taken out of the land. But the poor and destitute, those without any social standing or skills to pull together the people in some sort of rebellion, they were safe to leave in the land. And so there's a remnant left in the land. Were those people, those Jews, left in the promised land while so many went into exile in Babylon? Were those diamonds in the rough? Were those the ugly ducklings just waiting for adversity to reveal their beauty and worth? Is that why we have this description here on the part of Zechariah of refining? All that needs to happen is this adversity of fire comes and burns off the dross to reveal what was there all the time. The valuable gold, silver. Well, how does Jesus apply this text in the refinement of Peter? For Jesus quotes from this passage of Scripture to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. There's another famous interaction between Jesus and Peter when, in Matthew 16, Peter affirms that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Let's put those two interactions together. What does Jesus say to Peter? "Your self-confidence will fail you. It is as dross which must be burnt away by trial. The gold that I perceive in you is not your own, but a gift from God. The gift of recognizing the purity, saving strength, and divine authority that I have." He's not a diamond in the rough that just needs the rough edges polished off. He has nothing good in himself. When he thinks he does, that's the very thing that needs to be burned away from him. Is that self-confidence? "I will never deny you." Indeed, in Luke's telling of that second, it's the first, but we dealt with it second, that interaction with Peter when he has affirmed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Luke's telling, the Lord says also to Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But you, O Peter, heart of gold, I know you'll stand. I have prayed for you. You will fail. You're going to fail. You've denied me three times. I know you don't think you will, but you will. Because your strength is weakness. But I have prayed for you. All of Peter's good comes from God. Often what we want is that the Holy Spirit should take away our love of sinning. We want for the Holy Spirit to come and make us strong, make us holy, make us super saints. All to the glory of God, of course, will be. But what he often does instead is surrender us to our own so-called strength so that we fail and are thereby drawn into a deeper consciousness both of our dependence upon the all-sufficient work of Christ. Notice verse 9, "They will call on my name. They will cry out to me. They will have come to the end of themselves and will cry out to me." That is really all to the glory of God when we cry out to him. But he shows us not only, and gives to us not only a deeper consciousness of our dependence upon the all-sufficient work of Christ, but also he grows us toward that holiness we desired in a different way. A way we didn't want, a way we tend not to look for. A way that grows us in humble Christ-likeness as we grow in our dependence upon him. So the purifying that we look for, that we desire, it looks different so much of the time than what we want it to. Do you notice what the text says? There are 2/3 that shall be cut off and die. Idolatry dies with them in those cases. There's a purifying of the land by judgment on the sheep through striking the shepherd. They'll be scattered, and then he says the 2/3 will be cut off and die. There's that solution to the problem. Wouldn't you rather be in the 1/3? What happens with them? Verse 9, I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. Well, that's not what I was hoping for. That we might fail, and in our weakness he might be strong. Last, of course, most obviously from this text, there's judgment on the shepherd. It's the covenant of grace that comes to the fore here. As we look at the judgment of God that falls on the shepherd, I have called it a judgment on the sheep, and so it is, and yet it's the shepherd who's stricken. This Davidic kingly figure, the Lord calls through his servant Zechariah on the sword to awake against, not the shepherd, but my shepherd. The one whom he calls my companion. What did he do? This last portion of verse 9. Each one will say, I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. This fits the context of Jesus' application of this text. We've looked at where he quotes it. He shows Peter his weakness that is not yet revealed through the words of Jesus to Peter, but will be later that night. He will see it, have himself, his dross, burnt away. But the context, Matthew and Mark are the only two gospel writers that report this quotation of Jesus, of Zechariah 13, verse 7. They both place it in the same place in their narrative. In both cases, there is only one verse between Jesus instituting the supper and his quotation of Zechariah 13, verse 7. There are perhaps hours between the two in the disciples' experience, for they're in the upper room, they are engaged in what we call the Last Supper. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper with them, saying, you know, changing the words of the Passover Seder to say, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He changes the words for the cup of thanksgiving that's the third cup of the night, the one that comes after they've shared the meal together. He gives thanks, and then again, he changes the words there and says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And then both Matthew and Mark, they simply say, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now that took some time. So in the experience of the disciples, there's some significant intervening time. But there's just that one verse for us before then Jesus says, all of you will fall on account of me tonight. Because it's written, strike the shepherd. The sheep of the flock will be scattered. They both put it right in that context of Jesus establishing the new covenant, reestablishing the covenant of God's grace. It should have bound his disciples more to him, to greater faithfulness to him. Here in verse 9, Zechariah 13, verse 9, we find the quintessential covenant promise. I will be their God, and they will be my people, given to Abraham and renewed again and again and again throughout the generations. This greatest of mercies, this greatest of gifts given to God's people by his grace, I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's a covenant context into which Jesus brings this note of his own strickenness and the scattering of his disciples. He puts it in a covenant context. And the covenant promise is the end result here in Zechariah. Indeed, Zechariah promises this gracious covenantal relationship in connection with the striking of the Lord's shepherd. Judgment falls on the shepherd as he endures the just penalty due to his people for our breaking of the covenant of works. And by his blood, he inaugurates the new covenant full of rich blessings, all of which are contained in our union with him by his Spirit, in such a way that we say, "The Lord is my God." We can say that, "The Lord is my God," and know that he is God for us only because we are sheep of his pasture, and he is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The judgment falls on sinners who are cut off and die, and the land is cleansed through judgment on them, or the judgment falls on the shepherd, and the people are cleansed by his blood. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, stricken not for himself, for he was sinless, stricken for our iniquity, our sins placed upon him, that we might be cleansed and enjoy all the benefits of the new covenant in his blood. We ask, O Lord, that you would indeed cleanse us. Purify us. Indeed, so work in us by your Holy Spirit that we would purify ourselves as those who see that we have this hope that is in Christ Jesus will do, knowing that we are provided for, that we are piloted by a perfect wisdom, that we are protected. Define us by the work of Christ for us. Make us to live always and only for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.